You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
I'm going to share a word with you. I'm going to be brief. Can I have 5 minutes? If I can have one, if you think that's all right, can you, let me see. Is that all right if I got 5 minutes? Okay, wait a minute. That's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. I'm good. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18. And I think I'll read down to the 22nd verse. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. Would you say that? Come, follow me. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I want to speak to you on this from this subject, and that scripture from Isaiah so resonated, repairing the foundation, the what gives stability, what the rest of the building leans upon, what it rests upon. And I just begin to think about this message, and here's a title that God gave me. Title is this: God said, do it again. Would you tell the person next to you, God said, do it again? Tell one more person, God said, do it again. All right, I want you to tell one more person, but this time I want you to use your preacher voice. Tell them, God said, do it again. God said, do it again. I have been I was introduced to a book, and Pastor Bill and we were texting one day, maybe a month or two ago, and just sharing just what we're reading and things like that. And I was reading a book. Actually, I was going to the Olympics, and we were texting. I had it with me. I was reading it on the plane, and he actually happened to be reading the same book. I didn't know it, and it's a book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way. And another minister in training, he actually read the book first and gave it to me, and he said, I think you should read this. It's really good. And it was like drinking water. It was so refreshing. So I had some thoughts that were really stimulated by this book. And, you know, I really appreciate how he gives this framework, the three goals of discipleship. Anybody read the book in here? A few people. Good. I'll just summarize it. He talks about in the book the goal of discipleship. The goal of being a disciple is threefold. It was to be with the rabbi, to be like the rabbi, and to do what the rabbi did. And I love this book because it challenges this idea that salvation and discipleship are mutually exclusive, that they're different things. And it really challenged us to think about how we have reduced salvation down to a one-time decision. I just raise my hand, I make this little decision, and that's it. It's sort of like when they ask you if you want to add your name to a do not call registry. You plug in your name and everything's done. Discipleship and salvation were never two separate things. To give your life to Jesus, to be a disciple, was a life-altering decision. Would you say life-altering decision? If he called you, it was a life-altering decision. It changed your entire life. Your life was going to be transformed. And he didn't call you to be an intern. He would call you, a rabbi would call you to be an apprentice. Comer gives us this definition, an apprentice. And I like this. I like how he lays out, and this is, I mean, he didn't come up with this information. It far exceeds him. The Jewish educational model, the system of education, which talks about why to be called to be a rabbi, to be a disciple was such a life-changing call. every Jewish boy and girl during between the ages of 5 and 12 would be educated in Torah. And it was Bet Sefer. It was the house of the book. It was a custom that every Jewish boy and girl went through between the ages of 5 and 12. This is where they would commit to memory Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would commit it to memory. What I love is that this factoid about this educational model is that when the 5-year-old boy or girl, when they would go to study Torah, the first day the teacher would take the child, they'd have a slate. Written on this slate was Leviticus 1 and 1, Deuteronomy 33 and 4, and then this line that said, Torah is calling. And also written on there would be the Hebrew alphabet. And the teacher would then begin to recite the Hebrew alphabet, and the child would repeat what they were hearing. They were being introduced to the Torah, introduced to the law. But the teacher would do something very, very interesting. The teacher would take some honey and put it on the slate and would put it up to the child, and the child would lick the honey off of the letters. Lick the honey off of the letters. The child's first association with the word of God was that it was sweet, that it was tasty, that I wanted more. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalms 119 and 103 that your word is like honey to my lips. Because the psalmist would grow up knowing and having this experience of associating the word of God with something sweet. My prayer today for all of us is that God's word would be sweeter to our soul than honey is to our lips. That we would associate God's word with sweetness, with a desire, a crave, that we would crave it. Then they would go on to the next level between 12 to 15, Bet Midrash, which is a house of study. And then they would go on and study. Boys would go on and study the rest of the Tanakh. They would learn the rest of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. They would learn it by memory. And then you were expected to go on and get a trade after that, unless a rabbi came along and you showed exceptional promise and the rabbi would come to you and say, follow me. This was only for the elite. This was the Ivy League of Jewish education. And this was not just something, a decision where you're going to show up Monday through Friday. No, this was going to be a life-altering decision. You were going to live with the rabbi. You were going to eat with the rabbi. You were going to walk everywhere the rabbi went. You were going to go. Either at that time when you went, you were called to be a disciple, you either went to you studied under the school, under the Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai. It's only two schools, and they would say, are you a disciple? Who are you a disciple of? And it was one of two camps. It was an apprenticeship. It would impact your entire life. You would leave everything to go be with the rabbi. Change the way you would think, you would live. But everybody didn't get this opportunity. And so it is radical, Comer helps us to know, for Jesus to make the call in the first century, whosoever will, let them come and follow me. That all of you can be my disciples. I just want to share three thoughts from this, three things about discipleship, because you said to rebuild the foundation. I think we got to get back to being good disciples. I think we have to be discipled. You know, you never outgrow being a disciple. It's the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of who we are. I was at the Olympics, and it was just amazing to see Stephen, to see LeBron, see all those guys, to see them playing. Man, it was almost boring because they're so good. I mean, to see them. But here's what I noticed: every time they came out. And Steph shoot those half-court shots and all that stuff. But every game that they started out doing the fundamentals. No matter how far, no matter where he shoots from, half-court, three-point, on the other side, by the other basket, way down there, wherever he shoots from, during a game, he always starts with the fundamentals. It's always going back to the foundation, left, right. The problem is that a lot of young people today want to shoot the threes, but they don't have the foundation. Steph's father discipled him in the fundamentals. And he said, you never outgrow that. You got to go back to the foundation, some of us. go back to dribbling. So I want to talk to you about three things. Three things I want to share, and I'll be done. One, that discipleship is a life-altering daily decision to be a disciple. I talk to you about knowing your place and then prioritizing Jesus. Discipleship requires a decision, number one. It is a life-altering decision. Just like Jesus called the disciples, he's called every last one of us. All of us are responding to a call to follow Jesus, to give our lives to him, to surrender our lives to him. He called them. He walked by them as they were out. They were fishermen, and he called them. But I want to suggest to you, before they made a movement with their feet, they made a movement in their mind. Before they moved with their feet, they moved with their mind. This is a decision that informs your practice, your way of living. Why in the world would you drop your net and follow this man? It raises the question of value. What was the value or the valuation process that they went through? That they would leave their livelihood. If you weren't called by a rabbi, you went to take on a trade. This is all you have. You're not going on to an elite school unless they call you. Nobody called Peter. Nobody called James. Nobody called John. And you are going to leave everything, the family business, to follow Jesus? What caused them to follow him? What was it about his voice that when they heard his voice, they heard something like they had never heard before? I don't know if it was that his voice sounded like many waters. It was refreshing to the ear. What happened when he looked at them, when they looked in his eyes? What did they see? Whatever it was, he made them feel seen, known, and loved. Maybe it was his gentle voice that spoke to their soul. And I imagine if you're out on the sea, and I've been on the Sea of Galilee, you know, it can smell fishy. But I wonder when he walked by, there was a sweet fragrance of the living God wrapped in flesh that washed away every other scent in the moment. And they left everything to follow him. When he calls you, that's a sign that he believes in you. When he calls you, that's a sign that he believes in you. When he calls you, that's a sign that he believes in you. And you know what? When you follow him, that's a sign that I believe in him. That I believe in him, that he is worth my decision to drop everything and to follow him. He is worthy of my devotion, but your evaluation is based on knowledge of who he is. Sort of like Shark Tank. Anybody ever watch Shark Tank? So like Shark Tank, you go in and they'll tell you how much the product is worth, how much they're willing to give to buy into this product. Can I tell you something? Your worship reflects your valuation of God. Everybody doesn't value him the same way. And can I tell you something? He doesn't depreciate because you don't value him at the proper level. Do you all know he is God? He doesn't depreciate because people don't understand. Some people haven't got to know him. They haven't got the revelation. They haven't got an understanding of who he is. And the psalmist says, magnify the Lord with me. Perhaps it's just to remind us of who he is. His infinite beauty and splendor and greatness and his power. But when you know who he is, you will value him rightly. He's the master. He's the Lord. Worship has only given him what he's due. The decision to follow Jesus is dependent on your proper valuation of him. It is a value-informed decision and practice that is backed by daily action. I gave you liminal space in 2014. I'll give you this one, praxis, which shouldn't be new here. Praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S. Here's the definition. It is a value-informed decision and practice. It's a practice, but it's based on a decision that is informed by my valuation of God. It's something that I do again and again and again that is based on how much I believe he is worth. And it is shown through my daily action. Everybody say praxis. Discipleship is a decision-informed valuation of God and a commitment that is seen in my daily practices to stay close to him, to know him, or as Comer says, to be with him. That's decision. Let me go to number two. If you're going to be a disciple, which he has called us all to, it requires knowing your place. You know, I think because of social media, when Jesus said, follow me, I think a lot of us, we got it twisted. Because social media introduces this thing called, I think it magnifies this idea of a parasocial relationship. And it also helps us to understand this idea that you can follow somebody and not necessarily follow somebody. When Jesus said, follow me, he wasn't talking about like we do on social media. Follow you, but not necessarily follow you. Parasocial relationship is where I get to know these individuals who I'm following. It's like it's a one-sided connection where I'm following them, but I'm not really following them. I think I know them, but I don't. Where I know their name, but they don't know me. I get to see into their house. I get to see all about them, but they don't get to see into me. Another word called intimacy. In the ancient Near East, it was unheard of to say you were a follower of a particular teacher and you never actually followed them. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to know your place. And I think we also get it twisted when we think God is supposed to serve us. No. We follow him. God is, he's not a butler. He's not a genie. Jesus sent us his Holy Spirit. And you can't follow Jesus and not want to have anything to do with the Spirit. To follow the Holy Spirit is to follow Jesus. And I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is called the helper, not the help. The Holy Spirit is the helper, not the help. He does not come to serve you. You come to serve him. I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit is the helper, not the help. He does not come to serve us. We follow him. Peter, James, and John understood that he is not an option. As long as you believe Jesus is an option, you will think he should follow you. They left everything to follow him. To follow him means to leave everything behind and to go in the way. What is the way? The way of the cruciform life. Jesus said this, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And if Jesus is the way, the closer you walk with God and the more you walk with Jesus, the more narrow your life will become. A lot of things that were options before, your life becomes narrow. It is a life altering decision. Would you say that again? Life altering decision. To follow Jesus requires these three things. To follow him, proximity. Everyone say proximity. To walk closely with him. Here's what I want you to really understand. If you're not following Jesus closely, you're drifting. If you're not following closely, you're drifting. There is no neutral. You don't coast into discipleship. If you're not following closely, you're drifting. Peter was good following Jesus until the Bible said, from a distance is where he denied him. We start to deny Jesus when we start to drift. As long as Peter stayed close to Jesus, he was okay. Jesus could correct him, Jesus, but it was when he, at a distance, he is washing or warming his hands by the fire. When he started drifting, he started denying. And I don't know about you, when I stop praying, I start slipping. I'm going to look for two truth tellers in the church. When I stop praying, I start slipping. If you're not following closely, you're drifting. He is the shepherd, and his rod and his staff pulls us back close. Some of you are in the crowd, but he's calling you into community. You can be in the crowd and not follow closely, but community requires that you follow close. Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. So God calls us into community, the church, the family of God, to follow leaders who he also has called to follow him. And we're to follow them. If they stop following him, we stop following them. It requires this second thing, intentionality. It requires intentionality. And I started to think about this. When he calls you, that's intentional. That's intentional. Jesus called Peter, James, and John. And it's like, you know, Peter had some issues, man. James and John had some issues. I want to sit next to your left. I want to sit next to your right. But this was not a random choice. Because the Bible said Jesus spent all night in prayer before he called his disciples. So in other words, his prayer was born out of the will of God. This is what his father wanted. And that's good news to me, that the father will call people who don't got it all together. I'm glad that the father, because that means I'm good. I don't know about nobody else, but I'm good. Aren't you glad that God calls people who don't have it all together? People, he calls us to be his children, knowing that we're going to need a lot of child support. He called you because he wants you. But it's not just about you, brothers and sisters. He wants you to be in his family. He wants all of us together to be able to say, our Father. Not just my Father, our Father, the family of God. Paul said, I want to know him. I'm pursuing and I'm reaching for with intentionality that which have grabbed me. God has grabbed me and I'm intentionally going after God. It's a commitment that's backed by a daily practice. Lastly, what does following mean? It means to walk with wonder. It means to walk with wonder. It's like a diamond. You turn it and the light hits it. You just see something new, something different. I hope we regain this sense of awe and wonder about our God. Continually seeking him, knowing that there's more that he has to offer us. There's more that he wants us to see. Lastly, discipleship requires prioritizing him. Would you say prioritizing him? When he calls us from the crowd, he calls us into community with him. When I say community, I mean intimacy. And if you're going to have intimacy with God, church, you have to prioritize him. It takes time. Into me see. It's not like parasocial. I know one side of the relationship on social media. They don't know me. No. It requires prioritizing him. He will see into you. You will see into him. You become my focus. We got to bring the focus and attention back on the Lord. There's so many things clamoring for our attention right now. We got to bring him back to where he saturates our thoughts. He saturates our thoughts. Our consciousness is so saturated by Jesus that it's hard for anything else to peek in there. And this can sound very mystical, you know, because you probably think with everything going on in my life, I mean, I got a whole bunch of things that saturated my mind. Even when we're in the house of God, our mind is all over many, many, many different places. So I started to pray, and I was like, God, what is... You prioritize you and you saturate our minds. What is this? Does this mean we got to sit around and think about Jesus all day? I can't think about nothing else but Jesus? And then I thought about this because Pastor Bill and I were sitting, we were talking at the table yesterday, and Anthony and Ethan were talking about the table, and talking at the table, and Anthony was talking about, I believe it was your son, and you said that you were going to, you at what age you'd allow your son to have a cell phone. And I thought about it. How about we just treat Jesus like we treat our cell phones? What do I mean by that? Here is what Anthony was saying. When he gives his son a cell phone, that is going to be a life-altering decision. When that phone goes in his hand, the son he was before that phone, he will never be the same again after he has that phone. Once you get the phone, you can't go back. You can't go back. It is a life-altering decision. Discipleship is a life-altering decision. We create these tools. We create television. We create radios. And when we created radio, our ear became the dominant system. When we created TV, our eyes became the dominant system. And now we created these cell phones. How about prioritizing Jesus looks much like we treat our cell phones? You know what? When I woke up this morning, you know the first thing I grabbed for? My cell phone. When I went to sleep last night, you know the last thing I put down? My cell phone. You know that pat down you do? You know when you think you've lost your cell phone, you don't want to go too far without it. I don't even need to have it in my hand. I just need to know that it's close. You know that anxiety you get? You will drive back an hour. If you left your cell phone in a restaurant, you will drive an hour to go back to get that cell phone. I don't think about my cell phone all the time, but it just comes up in my consciousness every once in a while. Every once in a while, where is it? It's right there. When I go to sleep, when I wake up. How about when I wake up, I think about Jesus? When I go to sleep, I'm thinking about Jesus. I never allow myself to go too far and too long in the day without thinking, man, have I spent time with Jesus? It's not mystical. Just treat Jesus like you treat your cell phone. But here's what I've learned. Here's what I know. It is not the phone. It is what's contained in the phone. It is what the phone gives me access to. It is the information that I can get from my phone. No wonder why John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. Treat him like your cell phone, knowing that there's something on the inside of him that I need, some information that I get, that I get. There's some secrets that I can give him that I don't have to worry about nobody else getting. They're contained in him. They're safe in him. But unlike your cell phone, Jesus can never be hacked. He can never be hacked. What am I trying to say? Anthony realizes that when he gives his son a phone, his son will never be the same. There is, there's an addiction in the DSM-4 called, a diagnosis called nomophobia. Anybody heard of that? It really is nomophobia, the fear of not having your mobile phone. These things have so changed our lives that there is literally a fear. Oh, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Where's my phone? What if we felt like that? Oh, I got to stay close to Jesus. Where's Jesus? I didn't feel him this morning. I didn't talk to him this morning. I got to be like him. I got to be with him. Let me say this in conclusion. Comer says this. The key to formation, and that's what Jesus does, that's what discipleship does, it forms us. The key to formation is repetition. Doing the same thing over and over again. The key to repetition is formation. The key to discipleship is consistency. You keep showing up. I keep engaging in prayer and scripture and community and Sabbath and generosity. All the spiritual disciplines, you do it again and again because that's my foundation. That's my foundation. That's my foundation. I keep praying. I keep doing it. I keep doing it. I keep doing it. I do it again and again and again because that's how I'm formed. That's how I'm formed. In the beginning, God created man. And he scooped down and he formed him. Formed him. And from the man, he formed a woman. I actually think that he did a job, better job, the second one than he did on the first one. That's just my bias. That's just me. And then he breathed into the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I told you God said do it again. But he did it again. Jesus called his disciples, and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. But how does he shape us? Oh, that's discipleship. That's how he shapes us. Through prayer, through solitude, through Sabbath. He's doing it again. That's how we become formed, not into the image of Adam, but into the image of Christ. Living in community. He calls us to do those practices again and again and again. Pastor Bill said, wherever you are is holy. It's like, man, wherever you are is holy. While I'm praying, that's holy. Sabbath, holy. Life of generosity, holy. Community, holy. Holy. And those disciplines. But they can get so routine. I know. But geez, don't lose the wonder. Keep doing it. Keep doing it because that's holy. But nothing magical has happened. But it's holy. We don't want magical. We want holy. It's holy. It's holy. It's holy. I know Dan, your son. Wax on. Wax off. What you got me doing? What am I doing? I'm showing up. I'm in community. I'm praying. And it's just like, but the word is like, that's holy. Do it again. Because while you're doing that, you're being shaped. You're being formed. You're being transformed. You don't even know it. You don't even see it. But you're being transformed. You're becoming more like Jesus. Church, if I was the enemy, here's what I would do. I would release a spirit of fatigue. And I'd send it to God, people, so they get tired. I release a spirit of just discouragement. So when these kind of thoughts would come to their mind on Sunday morning, do I have to go to church again? When they wake up on Monday, do I need to spend time in the Word again? Do I need to be generous again? Do I need to practice Sabbath again? If I was the enemy, I would release that spirit of discouragement and fatigue. Because here's what the enemy knows. That transformation happens, breakthrough happens, when you do what God said. Do it again. When you do it again, would you stand with me? The enemy wants you to quit. He wants you to stop. Because there's power that comes through those practices. Formation brings victory. It brings freedom. This is foundational formation that we go to day after day, day after day, day after day. So church, when you wake up, when you go home and the Holy Spirit reminds you of one of those practices, what it means to follow Jesus, it's a life-altering decision. Every time you think of your cell phone now, think of Jesus. Every time you say, where's my cell phone? Just say, Lord, I just thank you. And just watch how he begins to saturate your thoughts. You don't want to go too far from him. And when you feel discouraged, when the enemy tells you it's not working, don't do it. Remind yourself of the word that God said, do it again. The routine over and over again? Can you be faithful in the routine? Because that's where the transformation happens. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.